to. They don't, you know, and because they're quick and they're mostly general advice, you know, they're not explicitly mentioning Jesus or God most of the time. Some of them do, but most of them don't. You know, we can just sort of stop there and not think too much more of them, that they're just, you know, practical advice for how to live in the world. And ultimately, they're not very spiritual. They might help you succeed in life, but they won't necessarily help you be a better Christian. I mean, we can read that. We can, it's something that we can think, pop into our mind as we're thinking about them. But hopefully, as we've been working through the Proverbs in this series, and we've been talking about all the things that Proverbs is trying to do, that it's presenting God's way of wisdom in contrast to the evil way of folly, that it's giving us wise, fatherly advice from our Heavenly Father, that it's showing us who the enemies of God are and how they behave. I mean, hopefully we're realizing that these Proverbs aren't just, you know, practical advice for successful living. These Proverbs are also deeply spiritual, you know, so that the person who lives by these Proverbs is profoundly spiritually mature. You know, I'd argue within Christianity, the most, you know, spiritual people aren't the most sort of otherworldly people who can, you know, demonstrate the most sort of spiritual things, which can sometimes be the impression. I'd argue that the way Jesus sees it, the most spiritual people are the people who love the most, who are the most joyous, who carry around a peace that surpasses understanding with them, and are people of peace and seek to make peace in this world's messy situations. That they're the gentlest, the kindest, the most patient, the least angry, the people who you can count on to ease your earthly burdens whenever they can and help you, who don't lie to you and always make you feel like you're more important to them than they are to themselves. I mean, rather than being the best at doing sort of flashy displays of outward spiritual things, I reckon Jesus thinks that these people are the most spiritual. I mean, I guess another way to put it is that the most spiritual people, in the words of Proverbs anyway, are the wisest people. You know, but don't just take my word for it. I remember a year or two when I was working through my Bible reading plan a year or two ago, there was a word that just jumped out and bashed me in the head. You know, I don't know if you've had that experience, but sometimes you can just be reading through and just one word, just you go, I'm sure I read this 100 times before. I'd never saw that word before. I mean, and the one I'm talking about, it's when the Pharisees, they're talking to Jesus, and they ask Jesus why his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus responds by saying, you're asking me why my disciples don't follow the tradition of your elders. Well, just a second, let me ask you a question. Why don't you follow the commandments of God? That's a little bit more important, don't you think? And then it says in Mark 7, summoning the crowd again, Jesus told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house and away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about this parable. He said to them, are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from outside can defile him, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and... Does anyone know what the next word is? This is the word that jumped out and smacked me in the head. Foolishness. You know, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person. Foolishness. It is an evil thing. An evil thing that's lumped in with other things like sexual immorality and murder and theft. So, I mean, if Jesus is lumping foolishness in with all those things, is he's kind of saying that, you know, willfully disregarding the wisdom in Proverbs is the same, in the same sort of place as willfully disregarding the commandment not to murder. Not necessarily the same thing, but it's in the same place. It's evil. It defiles a person. You know, when you look at the other things on the list that Jesus gives there, you know, foolishness is certainly somewhere where you don't want to go. I mean, thankfully, Proverbs gives us a pretty clear picture of what wisdom and foolishness look like. And this morning, what we're covering is a very, very clear expression of foolishness. So I guess this morning, this morning's big idea is, it is total foolishness to run people down by the things that you say. It is evil to gossip about people and spread rumours about them. It defiles you to slander people and insult them. And speaking words, either behind people's backs or to their face to cut them down, it is dangerous, destructive foolishness. All of it. I mean, the Proverbs are abundantly clear on this. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Doesn't get much clearer than that. I mean, I guess there's at least two parts to that. There's the slander, which itself is foolish. There's also the spreading it around, which is also foolish. Now, I guess slander is when you say things about other people which damage someone's reputation, especially when you're saying something that's not true, or at least isn't totally true. I mean, hopefully you remember from the Sermon on Lies that saying things that aren't true is never a good idea. I mean, slander is saying things deliberately to run people down in others' eyes, true or not. I mean, if there's an element of truth to it, it's generally not the whole truth. So, I mean, the proverb is clear. If you say it, if you spread it, it's foolish. Proverbs 11, verse 12. Whoever shows contempt for his neighbour lacks sense, but a person with understanding keeps silent instead of talking about it. You know, if you say something showing contempt for another person, if what you say about them tells everybody that you hate them and that you have no respect or love for them, it lacks sense. It's foolish. It's better to say nothing at all. 12:16, a fool's displeasure is known at once. If someone bothers you and you let them know immediately how bad a person you think that they are, that's how fools behave. In 16:27, a worthless person digs up evil. His speech is like scorching fire. You know, a worthless person. Basically the same thing in Proverbs as a fool. A worthless fool doesn't do the loving thing and not keep a record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 11. A worthless person goes around digging to find wrongs. Goes digging to dig up dirt that they can sling at people. So that they can bring up all these things that someone else did and torch them with it. Not the kind of person that you need in life. 16:28, a perverse person spreads conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Again, spreading conflict, spreading gossip, destructive, perverse, foolish. Don't do it. I mean, if you want a proverb that connects foolishness with wickedness, I mean, when a wicked person comes, contempt also comes, along with dishonor and derision. Oh, contempt, dishonor, derision. These are all things which are in this space of insult and slander, gossip. All foolish behaviours, and they all come in when a wicked person comes in. I guess when you look through these, the age-old saying is probably a fair paraphrase of the teaching in Proverbs. You know the one I'm talking about. You don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Probably a little bit simplistic, but I think it's a It's a paraphrase, which is probably not too far off the mark. Now, I know sometimes we need to tell people some truths that might be difficult for them to hear. And it's not saying don't say those things at all. Just be wise about the way that you do say them. Don't say them foolishly in a way that drags other people down. I mean, if you've asked someone to tidy up after themselves at home, and you come home and you see that they've left their mess everywhere, they haven't tidied it up, what do you do? I mean, do you let your displeasure be known at once? You fly off the rails. You blinkety blanking so-and-so, you never listen to anything that I say to you. All you ever do is treat me like rubbish. It's so hard. Is it so hard just to tidy up after yourself, like I asked? Or are you just an uncaring, disrespectful, lazy so-and-so who doesn't care about anyone else in the world? And then once you finish that, you jump on the phone, tell everybody else about it, and then you jump on Facebook and let all your friends know just the kind of so-and-so that you live with. Does that ever work out well? What about if you just calmly and gently say, look, I asked you to tidy up after yourself. When I got back, you hadn't done it. When I saw that, it kind of made me feel like you hadn't listened to me and you didn't really care about me. Can you please just tidy it up, please? Which one do you think the other person would respond a bit better to? Which one do you think is going to be better for the relationship in the long run? I mean, those are two ways to respond to someone who hasn't done something that you've asked them to do. One is full of slander and insult and gossip. The other one, it still tells the truth, just hopefully in a much more wise way than what the first one was. I mean, it's just an illustration that it is possible to tell other people things that they might not want to hear without insulting them, without slandering them, without running them down. Because I guess Proverbs would have us always speak in a way that is not running other people down. Now, look, I think, you know, given all these proverbs that we've been through, it seems that it's abundantly clear that anything we say that cuts someone else down, whether it's deliberate or careless, it is dangerous and it's foolish. But it kind of begs the question, if it's so clear that gossip and slander and that kind of talk is not good, why do we even need to have this sermon? Why do we even need to talk about it? If it's so bad, shouldn't it just be clear to everybody that it's so bad and we just naturally just steer away from it? I mean, I think we all know it's not a good thing. We've all seen how much hurt it can cause. But why do we play around with it? I think at one level, I think the main reason is because it feels really good, at least for a time. In Proverbs 18 verse 8 and 26 verse 22 both say the same thing, and when the Bible repeats itself, you know it's making an important point. They both say, a gossip's words are like choice food that goes down to one's innermost being. And when it says gossip here, I mean, Hebrew words have a range that you can drive a truck through, a lot of them. And so it's covering this whole range of foolish speech we've been talking about. I mean, here it's translated gossip, but in the Hebrew, it can mean, you know, grumbler, I mean, it's slanderer. So, I mean, this is someone who's running someone else down with their words. And when we hear that sort of stuff, when we hear it, you know, do you know what Billy did? Let me tell you. Do you know, can you believe what Wendy said to me? Do you know what she said? You know, I saw Phil on Mary Street. I mean, he didn't see me, but I saw him. Do you know where he went? Do you know what Barbara told me about Dorothy? I can't believe it. I mean, when you hear those, I mean, we know it's not really right, but it's when we hear that, it's really tempting to lean in and say, no, I don't know. What is it? Can you tell me? That's really interesting. And when you hear it, you feel more powerful because you know something that other people don't know, and you feel superior to whoever it was, whoever the story was about, because it always paints them in a bad light. It feels good to feel knowledgeable and superior. It's like you've just eaten a delicious meal at a fancy restaurant. You know, not one of those meals where there's a giant plate and a tiny bit of food. And as well presented as the food is, it's not really all that satisfying. We're talking about, like, you know, a big steak or whatever it is that you fancy, and you eat it and you get to the end and you think, that was so good. You know, sometimes after a Christmas dinner or something where everyone's sitting around the table and no one's talking, but it's good because no one's talking because you're all sitting going, wow, that food was amazing. And I'm just enjoying this moment for a bit. And it's kind of that feeling that the proverb is getting at. We keep leaning into this stuff because it feels really good in the moment. And the reason that we need to keep reminding ourselves that it's not good, that we need to keep away from it, is because it is so tempting. We all need to be humble enough to admit that just like it's tempting for you, it's tempting for me as well. We need to be wary of that. I mean, if you're not convinced of just how tempting it is for everybody, I mean, a quick look at TV these days or social media will prove that point beyond any doubt. I mean, the reality TV shows about, like, building houses or cooking food or finding love, when you look at what they show on the ads to try and hook you in to watch the show, it's not the houses or the food or the romance. It's what it's the awful things that the people say about each other. Either to the person's face or behind their back, because apparently that's what hooks people in. It's tempting to flick it on and watch that juicy conflict between the people. Who cares about the house? I mean, a lot of news stories these days are something like, you know, here's some random Twitter person's insult on this public figure, and look at all these other random Twitter people just piling on both sides. I mean, the thing is, like, I mean, we say these TV shows and these news stories are silly, but the only reason that they're showing it is because people are interested in it. If people didn't want to hear the juicy gossip and the insults, those TV shows and news stories, they wouldn't exist, because they're always responding to what people are watching and what they're interested in. So, I mean, there's a real temptation to listen in to people cutting other people down. But, you know, according to Proverbs, the wise people won't do that. Who is it that listens in to the slanderous gossip? A wicked person listens to malicious talk, and a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. These wicked liars listen to the stuff and are interested in it. As we've been reading through Proverbs, I hope you realize that a wicked liar is not someone that you want to be. But if you come across someone who's saying things to run other people down, what's the wise thing to do? Proverbs 20:19. The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. Avoid them. Stay away. Sometimes you might need to find a way to get rid of them. 22:10, drive out a mocker and conflict goes too, then quarrelling and dishonour will cease. Or, without wood, fire goes out, without a gossip, conflict dies down. Sometimes those kind of people aren't in a hurry to go anywhere, and we need to find a way to move them on. I mean, if the person is determined to be foolish by gossiping and slandering, there's not a lot to be gained by actually trying to confront them about it. Yeah, you've got that one, 9:7. The one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Better just to keep away. Now, I guess something I just want to point out... I mean, I mean, that stuff that I've covered there, I mean, it all seems fairly black and white. But I mean, something I do want to point out, though, like in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, you know, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. And James sort of picks that up and runs with it in that reading that we had earlier. I mean, and I think there's an important way that our hearts can deceive, you know, Christians to think that we're not gossiping when we really are. So, I mean, if you look at 2019 again, 2019, it's just there. So, one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. I mean, another one that we covered before, 11:13, a gossip goes around revealing a secret. I mean, one of the ways we gossip is revealing other people's secrets. I mean, a key way our hearts can deceive Christians is this. I mean, has Fred ever told you something personal and asked you to pray for him? And you do. But then after you do, you think, wow, what Fred's going through is really serious. So you call Bob and you say, oh, look, Bob, I wouldn't tell you this otherwise, but because we're going to pray about it, because this is a prayer point, can you pray for Fred? Like, his marriage is on the rocks. It's really bad. You need to pray for him. I mean, you hadn't asked Fred if it was okay if you shared that with Bob, but because you've asked him to pray about it, you tell yourself, well, that's okay. Now, I mean, hear me right. Look, I love prayer. I'd love to pray more and more as a church. But I think ultimately what you've done in that situation is that you've revealed Fred's secret to Bob. And unless Fred has explicitly told you that you can pass it on to Bob, I just don't think that's okay. I mean, imagine if Bob then went up to Fred and said, hey, Fred, I heard your marriage is on the rocks. I've been praying for you. Or even worse, if Bob had told his wife, say, you know, Wilma, and then Wilma goes up to Fred's wife and says, hey, I hear your marriage is on the rocks, and she's not even aware of that, we're getting to some pretty dangerous places. I mean, and like, if Fred had never expected you to pass that information on to Bob, like, how do you think he would feel when Bob has just said, hey, I know this? I mean, he might feel a little bit comforted that Bob is praying for him, but I think mostly he's not going to feel very good. At least, I don't think he'll trust you with his personal prayer points very much anymore beyond that. I mean, if Fred had told you it was okay to share it with Bob, that's fine. But if you took it on yourself to pass Fred's secret onto Bob, I think that's a whole different story. I guess I'm just trying to say that if someone shares personal things with you, we need to be really careful about what we do with those things. Especially when it comes to sharing prayer points. We need to be careful that if we bring up someone else's prayer point, that person is happy that we have brought up their prayer point. I mean, may we never, ever let the sharing of prayer points just become a gossip session that we justify because it's prayer points. I mean, going on a bit further, I mean, we always need to be really careful if we find ourselves talking about other people when that person isn't around. And, you know, if we're having morning tea after church and you think, you know, I haven't seen Elsie in a few weeks. I wonder what's going on. Do you have any idea what's going on with Elsie? And then a few of you talk around in a circle and you're trying to guess what's going on, and in the end, you've heard from everybody about what you think is going on with Elsie, and the only person you haven't heard from is Elsie herself. I mean, if you're going to guess what is going on with someone and you're going to share it with others, I mean, we need to be really careful because we can easily get into the dangerous situation of accusing someone else falsely. That's not going to help anyone. I mean, everyone will just be a lot better off if one of you just says, how about I give Elsie a call? And then talk to her and get it from her rather than talk about her. I mean, I think, yeah, our hearts can easily deceive us to think that we're talking about Elsie because we're caring for her, but it's really running dangerously close to gossiping about her. And it would be much more caring to actually talk to her. So, I mean, just some applications of this that particularly apply to Christians. I mean, don't reveal other people's secrets, even if it's for prayer points, because, you know, I've brought this one up before. A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person, you know, and it's good to be a trustworthy person because God's a trustworthy God. A trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Also, be very wary when you start talking about someone, but you're not talking to them. So according to Proverbs, you know, wise people won't gossip or slander other people. Wise people won't listen to gossip or slander. They'll avoid people who spread it around. But what will wise people do if they personally are insulted? We've covered some of these already. So 12:16, a fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible, wise. And whoever forgives an offence promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends. I mean, whatever you do, don't respond to the foolish speech in kind. 26 verse 4, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself. So, I mean, if someone is going to speak in that kind of way about you, or tell you exactly what they think about you in very unflattering terms, if it's possible to ignore it, forgive it, and walk away, then do that. But I guess sometimes there are situations where you do need to do something about it. I mean, I guess as you dig into Proverbs, it's very grey. When we're talking about Proverbs, it's not black and white, like this is always the right thing to do in every single situation. Like in Proverbs, it lives in this grey world where, well, it depends. I mean, it depends on the situation. This might be the wise thing to do, this might be the wise thing to do, it depends. I mean, an example that you get of that is in Proverbs. So we've got Proverbs 26:4 there. Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness. The very next proverb, 26:5, answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. So, I guess that's, if it is possible to ignore it, forgive it, and walk away, then do that. But, I mean, you can't do that every time. There's going to be other times where you need to respond differently. And so, sometimes we do need to answer a fool back. And if you're going to do it back, first we remember the proverb from before that if you try to correct a fool, don't expect him to thank you for it. But if you're going to do it, I mean, here's another proverb to give a bit of wisdom about how to do it. So Proverbs 25 verse 8, don't take a matter to court hastily, otherwise what will you do afterward if your opponent humiliates you? Make your case with your opponent without revealing another's secret. Otherwise, the one who hears you will disgrace you and you'll never live it down. So I guess the point there is if someone says stuff about you that you need to do something about, do your best to sort it out in person first. Don't be too quick to drag other people into it. And don't be too quick to tell other people about all the things that have gone on between you and your opponent and how your opponent is such a bad guy. I mean, it sounds pretty similar to what, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 18, where he says, you know, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two other brothers with you. So, you know, one or two, not everybody, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, then, you know, bring a whole bunch of other people into it. You know, then go tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. So I guess the point is, try to sort it out personally first. If that doesn't work, only then bring other people into it, but as few other people as you can. Don't be in a rush to let the whole world know. So So I guess, you know, coming back to our big idea this morning, that it's, you know, total foolishness to run other people down by the things that you say. I mean, it harks back to the big idea that we've been, that's been underlying all that we've been saying in Proverbs in the last few weeks, that fools destroy, but the wise build up. Fools destroy with their anger, they destroy by starting conflicts, they destroy by telling lies, falsehoods. They also destroy with destructive words. Words which are always more powerful than the old rhyme credits them with. You know, the old rhyme, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt. Well, they do. Proverbs just doesn't agree with that rhyme. You know, in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Much more powerful than saying that they never hurt. Words do have the power to do serious hurt, and if we're wise, we'll be careful not to use them in that way. Because that's what we've been talking about this morning. But with that last proverb, it's also a reminder to us that words have the power to bring life. And so here's a thought I want to leave you with. Stop and think. How did God create the world? He spoke words, and his words built up the world, and it was good. God said, let there be living creatures, and it was. His words bring life. I mean, when John is introducing Jesus in John 1, what's the key word that John uses to describe Jesus? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, you know, from the Word's fullness. In John's eyes, Jesus was the Word that brought life and light and grace to people. And that is the way that words were always supposed to be. Yeah, God created words to build up and give life and light and grace. And so we look through the Bible, you know, that's what we see God's word doing over and over again. And there's that amazing vision in Ezekiel 37:38 where there's the valley of the dry bones. And what brings life to all the dry bones? Ezekiel speaking over them. Because that's what words were created to do. Words were created to give life, build up. I mean, that's why Proverbs is so clearly against using words to cut people down, because that's just not what the words were ever supposed to do. If we use words to cut down, it's defying God's purposes for creation. And that's why it's such a big problem. That's why there's so much in the New Testament about how we speak to each other in the church. I mean, there was that passage in James before, which was read out. I mean, we could go through a whole bunch of them, but I mean, think of Ephesians 4:29. No foul language should ever come from your mouth. And I would think that gossip and insults and slander and all those sort of things fit quite nicely within that idea of foul language. No foul language should ever come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Because that's what words were designed to do, build up and give grace. Never to cut down. Because when we speak in that way, when we use words like that, that is wise, because that is godlike. When we speak that way, we make earth a little bit more like it was in Eden, a little bit more like it will be in heaven, a little bit less like just another day in a fallen world. And so, I mean, as we close, let's close giving thanks that God has spoken his good word to us. And that it's not a word to cut us down, but it's a word to give us life. I mean, as 2 Peter says, you know, through his word, through God's word, God's divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you might share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of evil desire. So let's give thanks that God's word has given us all those great things. And let's pray that we would escape the corruption that's in the world, especially the corruption of, you know, foul language coming from our mouths. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that we see your goodness in so many ways, but we thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for your word, which gives life, hope, grace. Father, we thank you that your word has given us all that's required for life and godliness, that your word has given us a knowledge of you and your glory and your goodness. Father, we thank you that in your word we have your great and precious promises, that one day we will share in your divine nature, and that we have hope that one day of living in a place where grief and mourning and pain are no more, as they've all passed away. Father, we thank you for all these wonderful things we have through your word, and Father, we pray that our words would be like your words, that everything we say would be good for building up. Everything we say would give grace to those who hear. May we escape the corruption of foul language. May you help us to guard our tongues so that we would not say anything that cuts anyone else down, either deliberately or carelessly. Father, may we fix our eyes on you and imitate you in all that we say and do for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.